Good morning, church. Good to see all of you. Some of you had an opportunity to speak with before the service. Good to be back. So maybe some of the rest opportunity to words, but it's good to be back here and to have the opportunity to speak into what God is doing here and also what you are believing for God to do here. Just want to mention, I did bring my book along again, Pursuing God's Best for Your Life. So that's back there. And my wife will be back there afterwards if you'd like to purchase one. So how many of you want to take some people to heaven with you? All right. So that's all of us. So I want to talk to you today and next Sunday about how to live as an ambassador for Jesus in a broken world. Because we are living in an era that has great cultural similarities to the first century. In the first century, followers of Jesus were mocked and ridiculed. They experienced political and vocational pressure to conform. They faced all kinds of persecution and even martyrdom. They had profane and ungodly leaders who were immoral and dishonest. And they lived in a culture that celebrated and even encouraged evil and ungodly behavior. Does any of that sound familiar? So the Apostle Peter wrote to the believers of his day to encourage them to endure and to shine for Jesus in the midst of their darkness. And so this Sunday and next Sunday, we're going to just go through some of the things that Peter taught them, how to be an ambassador for Jesus in a broken world. So I'm going to start with 1 Peter 1, reading verses 3 to 9. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change. So when you think about all the changes in our world, our inheritance is beyond the reach of change and decay, Peter says. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation. In other words, it's not complete yet, right? There's more to come, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. What's ahead for us? Wonderful joy. Say it with me. Wonderful joy. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Now, I want you to note that even though Peter is going to talk about their suffering, he does not start his letter by talking about how bad things are. He doesn't start his letter with woe is me or woe is us. Rather, he starts his letter by writing about the wonderful blessings that we have received in Jesus. He talks about what our Savior has done for us and who we are as his precious children and the glory that awaits us beyond the sufferings of this life. And in the verses and chapters that follow, he calls them to live as representatives of Jesus in a broken, hurting world. So that's what we're going to focus on today and next Sunday, how to live as ambassadors for Jesus in a broken world. or how to take people to heaven with you. So let's come back here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and pick up at verse 13. So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as temporary residents. That's what we are, right? Say that with me. Temporary residents. You should remind yourself of your status from time to time, right? For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. So those verses teach us that we have a mission to fulfill. We are to be ready for action. You know, and I deal with this too, and I'm sure you do. If our minds are always on the evil around us, we will get distracted from our mission. Right? We're called to live as, how are we called to live? Temporary residents, right? Remembering that we're called to represent Jesus in our world. And then if you read on in the chapter 2 affirms who we are as his children, and it wants people then and people now. Peter wanted readers then, but also now the Holy Spirit wants us to be sure of our identity in Jesus so we can stand firm in a world that has lost its way and a world that is continually trying on a variety of identities in a futile attempt to find fulfillment in life. So in contrast, we find who we are in Jesus. We find who we are in Jesus. We are the chosen people of God. We belong to him. And then in 1 Peter 2:12, we receive some guidance in living as ambassadors for Jesus in a broken world. Peter writes, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, has that ever happened to you? They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So there's six things I want to share with you, three today and three next Sunday. The first truth about living as ambassadors for Jesus is be an example of godliness for unbelievers. Be an example of godliness for unbelievers. The verses that follow explain how to be an example. They point to Jesus as our example of how to live in an unholy and hostile world. We're called to live differently from the world so that those who are watching us might become curious. I recently was reflecting because I read an article about Jonathan Isaac, and you may remember the Jonathan Isaac story. You may recognize his name as an NBA player who caused a stir because he chose to stand for the national anthem rather than kneel with other players. So you may know that, but you may not know the whole story, because Isaac is a follower of Jesus. And he said this about his decision. He said, I didn't want to just go along with what everybody else was doing. Anger only begets anger, and hate only begets hate. So I looked at my life and I said, it is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of Jesus Christ that has changed my life. And I can't think of a greater antidote for the times that we see today, not just racism that plagues our society, but all the things that plague the hearts of men. He went on to say that standing for the national anthem created a lot of backlash, and he decided to direct that backlash towards something that is more important. He said, his faith. He said, I'm going to have the opportunity to share what I know is the truth, which is the gospel. He went on to say, it's only been because of my relationship with Jesus Christ that I've been able to grow to the point where I'm able to stand on my own. Isn't that important in our world today? And then he said, and when I stood by myself, I know I wasn't standing alone. I know I was standing on God's word. Now, I think about what Jesus taught us about blessing and praying for those who curse us. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody curse you, but I think if you've lived long enough, you probably have had that experience, right? And sometimes, you know, when we do what Jesus asks us to do, it doesn't always turn out the way that we had hoped. What matters is that we did what Jesus asked us to do, no matter how it turns out, right? What matters is we did what he asked us to do. And what do I mean by that? Well, Jesus never said, if you do what I ask you to do, only good things are going to happen. Sometimes when you love people, they don't love you back. Right? Sometimes when you're kind to people, they are hateful to you. You know this, right? So Jesus told us to pray for those who misuse us. He never said, if you pray for people who misuse you, everything will be wonderful in your life. He never said that. But what he did say in Matthew 5:45 is he said, so that you may prove yourselves to be children of your Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, by behaving the way I'm asking you to behave, by blessing and praying for those who curse you, you're going to prove that you belong to me. And we do have something to prove to our world, to prove that we are children of God. That's what Jonathan Isaac did. We're called to be an example of godliness for unbelievers, even to bless those who don't deserve it. Right? So in 1 Peter 3:9, Peter writes, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. That's what comes naturally for us, right? Repay evil with evil, insult for insult. But he says, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so you may inherit a blessing. The second truth I want to share with you today is be prepared to suffer for Jesus. Be prepared to suffer for Jesus. In 1 Peter 3:14 to 17, he writes, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. He's talking about the world around us. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for evil. Listen to that again. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for evil, for doing evil. Some of you read this story that just broke recently about the Christian Academy of Louisville. The media pretended to be shocked that a Christian school was actually teaching biblical truth when they were simply teaching what followers of Jesus had believed for over 2,000 years. But the media was just aghast at this because they actually asked their students to write a letter to a friend of the same gender who was struggling with same-sex attractions. And the aim of the letter was simply to show God's love and compassion. And the three points they were asked to communicate from the Bible were that God's design for them is good, that homosexuality will not bring them satisfaction, and that you love them even though you don't approve of their lifestyle. And the media backlash from that was to slander, to accuse the school of being hateful, to malign them as evildoers, to express outrage that they dared to voice such culturally objectionable beliefs. And this is exactly what 1 Peter 4:4 declares. Peter wrote, they think it's strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, immoral behavior, and wild living, and they heap abuse on you. What do? they heap abuse on you. So the reaction these followers of Jesus experienced to their attempts to speak the truth in love, that can happen to any one of us, right? And maybe it has happened to you. However, it should not happen because we're angry and condemning. In other words, if people are heaping abuse on you, it should not happen because we're angry and condemning. We should never apologize for anything the Bible teaches, but we need to speak the truth in love. Now, if you know that your evangelism skills are lacking, then ask the Lord to help you grow as a good ambassador for Jesus in a world that is broken. Read some testimonies of people who've come to Jesus and how the Holy Spirit used somebody to be a witness. So I'm providing a link for you for one story that I read recently, From Gay to Gospel, the fascinating story of Beckett Cook. And I don't have time to read the story, but in reading this story, I saw how the Holy Spirit worked in his life situation and used some different circumstances to draw him to Christ, and then as a result of that, to turn his life around. And I believe that you'll love that story, and I think that story will give you confidence in being a witness, but it will also give you hope, for sometimes we look at certain people and we think they're hopeless, right? Don't we at times? We're just ready to give up. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up on you? So I just encourage you with this story. The address is there, and if you didn't have time to write it down, I'm sure you can call the church office and Bonnie can email it to you. There is this lie being propagated that followers of Jesus are unloving because we don't support the political and cultural agendas of our day. But I want to say to all of us here this morning that basing our beliefs on God's word is not unloving. It would be unloving not to speak the truth and allow people to be destroyed by lies. However, let us remember that our goal in speaking truth is that a lost and broken person meets Jesus, not that we win an argument with them. So let me say that again. Let's remember that our goal in speaking truth is that a lost and broken person meets Jesus, not that we win an argument with them. Because it's not about winning arguments. It's about introducing people to Jesus. The third truth I want to share with you this morning is to be Holy Spirit sensitive. Be Holy Spirit sensitive. We have to grow in sensitivity to the Holy Spirit because one size does not fit all. And what I mean by that is one approach to being a witness for Jesus does not fit all. And all you have to do is look at how Jesus responded to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and how he responded to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And from that, you realize two different persons, two different sets of circumstances. Jesus was very sensitive to what the Holy Spirit was doing in each of those situations. So think about this, because, you know, sometimes our personalities defeat us. You know what I mean? Okay, in case you don't know what I mean, let me explain it this way. If a lost person always gets from you either thunder or sunshine, you're probably living out your own personality rather than discerning what message they need to hear. And what do I mean? If a lost person, all they ever get from you is hellfire and brimstone, that's thunder. Or if all they ever get from you, you know, it's all good, I understand, it's okay, you don't have to be concerned, you can live however you want and it'll be all right, God loves you, it's fine, you know, that's sunshine. If that's all they ever get from you, either thunder or sunshine, you're probably living out your own personality rather than discerning the message that that person needs to hear. I was for a period of time after we moved back here to Pittsburgh, I was working as a driver for a GMC dealer. And basically it meant I was going to auctions and I was driving back vehicles, you know, that they had purchased. And so one of the men I did that with, we got to know each other pretty well. And one day we were on our way over to the auto auction in New Stanton, and we were talking about end-of-life issues because he was dealing with some health issues. And so we were talking about end-of-life issues and about what happens when we stand before the gates of heaven. And he said, I hope that my good will outweigh my bad. So I didn't say to him, you'll never be good enough. What I said to him was, because I just felt in that moment the Holy Spirit helped me to know what to say. And I said to him, Dave, I know that my good won't outweigh my bad. And he was like shocked, and he looked at me because, you know, I'm a pastor, so I'm supposed to be good enough to get in, right? Right? It's not, you know, I'm one of the good guys, you know, I'm a pastor, so obviously I've done enough good in order to get in, right? You know, that's where he was at, you know, in his thinking. And I told him, I said, Dave, there's only one person who's good enough, and that's Jesus. And if he's not there to welcome me in, I will not make it in. And he was kind of surprised by that, but then he looked at me. He was driving. I was the passenger. And he just looked over at me real quick and kind of nodded his head and then changed the subject. But I thought, all right, I said what I needed to say. He didn't need thunder. He didn't need sunshine. He just needed a message that spoke truth and love to him. Now, I didn't know that conversation was going to happen, but the Holy Spirit did, and he helped me in that moment. So when Peter teaches us to be prepared to answer those who ask us about our hope, he is echoing Paul's teaching in Colossians 4:5. Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It's on the screen. Let's just say it out loud together. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. It'd be good to take that verse and put that into a prayer for your own life, right? Lord, help me to be wise in the way I act toward lost people around me. Help me to be ready to make the most of every opportunity. Now, for wise, we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand what's happening in the life of a person that we're talking to. Are they a lost sheep looking for home? Or are they an evil person wanting to trample us and Jesus under their feet? I think only the Holy Spirit can help us discern that, because remember Jesus said that there are people who we should not cast our pearls before because they'll just trample them under feet. So if I'm going to be discerning and have wisdom about what's going on and what this person is like, I need the Holy Spirit to help me. You know, am I talking to a lost sheep who's looking for a home? You know, a hurting, broken person who is looking for a safe home, a safe place? Or am I talking to an evil person who is just wanting to trample me and Jesus under their feet? And, you know, that would help direct me to how I respond or even if I respond. One of the questions I ask myself to help in my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit is, what has the Holy Spirit been doing in the life of this person before I ever showed up? So when I'm talking with somebody, or even if I'm in a situation where I'm getting to know somebody, in my heart I'm asking, Holy Spirit, what have you been doing in the life of this person before I showed up in their life? Because that question helps me to be aware that I'm not necessarily the only person that God has been using in their life. So instead of thinking, wow, it's a good thing they finally met me, now they'll hear the truth. You know, instead of thinking that way, rather, God, how do you want to use me in their life? Because maybe someone else has already planted seeds and you want me to water those seeds. Or maybe somebody else has been watering the seeds and you're going to use me in a harvest and they're going to come into the kingdom. But Holy Spirit, what have you been doing and how do you want to use me in this person's life? Let me illustrate that with a story. I was on a flight to Brussels, and then from there I was headed to Vilnius, Lithuania, and was going to be teaching a marriage seminar to pastors and wives. And then we had a work team coming over who was going to do a work project at the camp there. And so when I got on that flight, I introduced myself to my seatmate, and I'm just going to call her Pamela. I'll change her name. And she was on her way to Greece to meet up with her husband. So during the flight, I was studying my notes on my iPad. So I had my iPad open there, and I'm studying through my notes for the marriage seminar for pastors and spouses. And I realized that Pamela was kind of looking over my shoulder, and she was reading my notes. Now, when you're my age, you use big font. So I have 24 font, you know, so it's really big. And so it'd be easy for anybody, probably 2-3 rows back, could have read what was, you know, on my iPad. So she noticed, and she asked what I was reading. And I explained to her where I was going and the marriage seminar that I was going to be doing. And she looked at me, and she said, "So what are you going to tell them?" I thought, wow, well, that's an open door. Well, let me tell you what I have here in my notes, because this is what I'm going to tell them. So, you know, I began to just talk to her about, you know, what I was going to share with them, because it's all part of God's plan for marriage. And so I didn't know what the Holy Spirit was up to, but I knew that she was curious. And in preparing for this trip, I had walked by my desk when I was gathering some things together. And I had this little booklet laying there, "Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good Is Good Enough?" And I just kind of felt like you need to put that in your backpack and take it with you. I mean, you know, the devil would never prompt you to do something like that, right? You know, if you're trying to discern between the promptings of the Holy Spirit and the enemy, just think, you know, the enemy would not want me to take along a little booklet like this, "Since Nobody's Perfect, How Good Is Good Enough?" But I was sitting there talking to Pamela, I thought, I need to give her this book. That's why I brought it along. So at some point in our journey, and I don't remember all the things we talked about, but I remember this, I just said to her, "I would like to give you this book if you're okay with accepting it." So I handed it to her. She looked at the title, and then she opened the book and read a few things in the beginning of it and said, "My aunt will be very glad to hear that you gave me this book. I promise to read it." And I was like, her aunt. That's when I knew the Holy Spirit had been up to something before I ever showed up. So I asked her to tell me about her aunt. And I discovered she had a godly aunt who had been praying for her for many years. So I was just another person that the Holy Spirit was using in her life. Just like you can be a person that the Holy Spirit uses in another person's life. So let's review. We've said this morning, be an example of godliness for unbelievers. Be prepared to suffer for Jesus. Be Holy Spirit sensitive. Next Sunday we'll add three more to that. So let me close by asking you some questions. Who has God put in your life who needs to meet Jesus? Who has God put in your life who needs to meet Jesus? It might be a family member. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend. It might be a coworker. It could be somebody you know in a social setting. But who has God put in your life who needs to meet Jesus? And how does the Holy Spirit want to use you to be an ambassador for Jesus to them, to love them, to speak the truth and love into their lives? How does the Holy Spirit want to use you? And then what can you do to grow in Holy Spirit sensitivity? And I think that every one of us have potential to grow in Holy Spirit sensitivity. I don't care where you're at in your journey, how much you already know or have experienced, there is potential for us to grow in Holy Spirit sensitivity so that we can be used by God to be an ambassador for Jesus in a broken world. Amen. So I want us to take a moment here and pray. And I want to pray for us to be good ambassadors. But how many of you have at least one lost and broken person in your life? Let me see your hands. Just hold them up for a moment. You have somebody in your life who's lost, who's broken? Yeah. Okay. So I think every one of us has at least one person. I would imagine that in your circle, you could have five or even more persons in your life. I know that Kathy and I do. We have individuals that we pray for daily that they're lost. They've lost their way. They're broken. They don't need our condemnation. They don't need us to win arguments with them. They need to meet Jesus because he's the one who changes lives. So we look for opportunities. We try to keep our hearts open to be sensitive. But you have lost and broken people in your life. And so I'm going to ask that you'll stand with me. And could we agree in prayer this morning for names that you want to in this moment lift before the Lord? Could you do that? And whether you want to just lift your hand up and say, Lord, here's people I'm presenting to you today who are lost and broken. However you want to do that, if you would feel comfortable coming and kneeling, you can do that. But we're just going to take a little bit of time here to do what Jesus taught us to do. We're going to pray for those who need him. And so, Father, we come in the name of Jesus. First of all, Lord, we want to ask that you will help us to be good ambassadors for you in a broken world. There's so many things that are happening in our world today, and it's so easy for our hearts to get filled with anger. God, fill our hearts with grace and understanding and insight. Give us discernment, Lord, because sometimes we are facing outright evil people. But sometimes, Lord, we're facing somebody whose life is broken, and they need a home with you. They need a home with you. They need to meet you, Jesus. So, Lord, help us not to get so intent on winning an argument that we miss the opportunity to introduce them to Jesus. Lord, we pray you'll use us. We pray that you will grow us in Holy Spirit sensitivity. Teach us, Lord. And, Lord, I know there's many ways that you do that. Even what we've talked about here this morning, I believe your Holy Spirit is using that to help us to grow. So I pray you continue that good work. And Lord, I just want to agree with my brothers and sisters here today. They have people in their lives who don't know you. Maybe family members, friends, co-workers, maybe neighbors, maybe somebody in a social circle. But Lord, they have people who don't know you. And those people need you, Lord. Lord, help us to not let the messages in our culture intimidate us into silence. But let us stand strong for you, standing upon your word, because we know when we do that, we are standing on what is safe and firm. Help us to be prepared, Lord. There may be times when you just want to nudge us to look at, like I did with this little booklet, Lord. There may be times you want to nudge us to something you want us to do in preparation because you know who we're going to meet. And you want to use us to continue the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So, Lord, I pray for that in the name of Jesus. And Lord, if you use us to plant a seed, then may we water that seed with our prayers. If you're using us in harvest, then, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be sensitive to that moment where we can invite somebody to come to know Jesus. And even in this moment here this morning, if there's anyone who's standing here in my presence and in the Lord's presence, and you don't know Jesus, what a great moment for you to open your heart and say, Jesus, I welcome you into my life. Because he gave his life for you. And I know the presence of the Holy Spirit is here this morning speaking to all of us. So I encourage you, open your heart to him. Open your heart to him. So I pray that the Lord will bless you and keep you, that the Lord will cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, and that the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.